And now, 88.9 and 96.5 FM WDCR brings you The Cradle and the Convert. Join your hosts, Dave Slade and Mark Barthelemy, for a conversation about local issues with a Catholic perspective.
Welcome to The Cradle and the Convert for Tuesday, February 23rd, 2016. It's the second Tuesday of Lent, and we hope you're all having a very prayerful and fruitful Lent. I'm Dave Slade, The Cradle.
And I'm Mark Barthelemy, The Convert.
Hey, Mark, before we get into tonight's topic, I want to discuss a current news story about the Apple iPhone that was in the possession of Saeed Farouk, the terrorist that killed 14 people out in San Bernardino, California in December. You familiar with it?
Yes, I am.
Now, I know you're an iPhone guy, and I myself am an Android user, so that may make a little difference in how we see this story. I don't know. But, you know, the whole point of the thing is they're trying to get into this phone of his to see who his contacts are and what his plans were.
Right.
So let's just say if a student attacked his classmates at school and was neutralized by the police, and they discovered he had a locker at the school that contained the names and plans of other attackers like him, would you want to look in that locker?
Would I? Sure.
Yeah. And the locker belongs to the school, right?
That's right.
So we can get into that locker. But if the student has a special lock, has he an expectation of privacy at that point?
Well, it depends on policy.
What if the special lock on the locker, you know, he put on there is kind of like the lock that this guy, Farouk, put on his phone to keep people from getting in it?
All right.
Now, the government's gotten a search warrant.
Right.
The FBI has applied, and a federal judge has given him a search warrant.
Right.
And Apple has not complied with the search warrant because of privacy issues they feel. Now, the phone's not his.
Right.
So I don't understand where the privacy issues. What do you think about all that?
Well, what do you mean the phone's not his?
The phone belongs to the government. It's the county phone.
Oh, it is.
Yeah, it's not his phone. It belongs to the county.
That's something I didn't pick up on.
So he shouldn't have any kind of expectation of privacy.
That's true, but you know, policy is a big part of this, Dave, in deciding that. Was that in writing that the phone can only be used for the purpose of the county government? And anything beyond that is a violation. That's an issue, I think, as far as his expectation of privacy. How often does the county monitor their phones or look into
them? Yeah, that would be an issue, wouldn't it?
Yes, it would, because even though you may have a written policy, the fact that you don't exercise it could make it more difficult to claim that it's private communication.
Yeah, what I find interesting is there a terror cell that phone numbers and names and everything are inside that, and obviously the government has been able to compel Apple to do that.
Absolutely.
And they're refusing. So it's an interesting story. It's a privacy issue, and we know that the more security we want, the less privacy we're going to have. And
we
have to find out where that trade-off
is. Well, and the issue here goes beyond that. I mean, you can file a obstructing justice for not allowing us to search the phone, the FBI, to check that. But by the same token, they may be subject to arrest under federal for obstruction.
Yeah, yeah.
So I don't know. It's big issues.
It'll be interesting to see how it plays out. I don't know I just don't know if devices should be able to be totally, permanently locked down by somebody, especially when there could be lives hanging in the balance.
Yeah, well, we're not dealing here with a single case. I mean, we're dealing with multiple shootings. We're dealing with what's already been shown to be terrorism, which is probably one of the biggest threats to the national security.
Right.
So I would think a court would side with the government, but who knows?
Well, we'll see.
Yep.
Well, we have a special guest in the studio tonight, and Mark, I'm going to let you introduce him and take it away.
All right. Well, thanks, Dave. And John Kylene, my good daily mass buddy here from Holy Family, is with us. And John's going to talk to us about a serious disease that exists, and John himself has it, so he's pretty much of an expert on this. John, welcome to the Cradle and the Convert.
Well, thank you very much, guys. I appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah, okay. And why don't you tell us, first of all, a little bit about your background in the community. I know about what you did in the past and what your profession was and so on and so forth. So tell us about that.
Well, I'm a CPA. I've been with a few different firms, both public accounting and private business. I'm currently in private business. A lifelong resident of Decatur. That's 60 plus years, unfortunately.
I was going to say, are you getting Social Security? I am. I'll admit to it.
I'm eligible, but haven't started drawing yet.
Oh, good man.
Anyway, served on various different community boards and
school board for quite a while.
I was president of the school board from 1993 to 1997.
Yeah,
and That's an interesting thing to do. I'm glad I'm retired from that.
Right now, yeah.
That's like I'm glad I'm not the police chief anymore. I understand, buddy.
And the most recent activity that I've undertaken is I'm the group leader for the local Parkinson's disease support group.
Okay.
We meet monthly.
Uh-huh.
And if I could just give a plug for the group, I will take a
Sure, please.
It's I'm probably the last person I thought that would ever even come to a support group meeting. I had this idea that we'd all sit around a campfire singing Kumbaya and Oprah would show up.
To give away some stuff?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I went to a meeting just out of curiosity and saw it was far different from that. It was a bunch of good people like myself that just wanted to share their thoughts and some talk about Parkinson's, talk about baseball, talk about football, just whatever, and get your mind off it. And it's nice to be someplace where, like, cheers, everyone knows your name.
Yeah, there you go.
Everyone has the same affliction.
Well, how long ago were you afflicted, John, that you knew of?
4 years.
Okay, and do you think maybe you had symptoms before that and didn't realize?
Actually, everyone does.
Yeah.
I can recall driving on the highway and having my hands on the steering wheel, both hands, by the way.
I'm
police chief.
Yeah, with no cell phone in your hand.
No cell phone in my hand.
Okay.
And noticing that my right and third and fourth finger would be pulsing, not tremoring, but pulsing.
Yes.
And my wife mentioned it, and we didn't think anything of it. This went on for 2 or 3 years. And then I developed a tremor in my right arm.
Okay.
And got diagnosed. And the trouble with Parkinson's disease, of many things, is a problem. By the time you're diagnosed, you've lost 80% of the product that's causing the disease.
Wow.
That controls the disease. And that's called dopamine.
Okay.
Dopamine is located in the substantia nigra.
Uh-huh.
That's a nice medical term, which means the center of your brain.
Okay.
And for some reason that they've yet to figure out, Parkinson's patients lose about 80 to 90% of that particular chemical. Well, that chemical controls the motor response of your whole body.
Wow.
Therefore, once it's gone, you've got a problem. And the way they attack the problem is through medication with what's called an artificial dopamine.
Okay.
Specifically levodopa. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll back up a second.
Okay, go ahead.
Since even though it is not curable, it is treatable.
Okay.
So what we do is we try to slow down the progression on the one hand of the disease, and secondly, attack the symptoms on the other hand of the disease.
Okay.
And the symptoms can be most commonly people think of Parkinson's, they think of hand tremor.
Yes.
And I have a hand tremor. The good news is that people that exhibit that symptom first tend to have a much longer progression.
Oh, great.
Period.
That's good news.
That's the good news. The bad news is it's still a progression period.
Right.
There's other motor signals, rigidity, stiffness of motion.
Mm-hmm.
You can have almost a freezing of motion even. You can be walking along and all of a sudden you stop and you can't lift your right leg for a second or two.
Okay.
And last but not least is what they call posture instability, which means it's easier for us to fall down.
Ah, okay.
Balance is an issue.
Okay.
So that's the four areas that are attacked by the levodopa, and the progression is attacked by a variety of different drugs.
Now, that almost sounds, with the lack of balance, John, and the issue with the brain and so forth, that almost sounds similar to symptoms for MS.
It is. It's interesting you bring that up. There are a multitude of motion disorder diseases.
Mm-hmm.
MS certainly is one. ALS is one.
Right.
Parkinson's is another. And there is more and more research going on that they may all have some commonality in the brain function that caused this to happen. And what the current research is looking at is called LEWY, L-E-W-Y proteins.
Okay.
That are a mismatch of proteins in this substantia nigra, the middle of your head.
Uh-huh.
And there's some commonality even in regards to such diseases as Alzheimer's and dementia as well.
I'll be darned.
So there's a lot of research going on. That's the good news. In fact, research is going on all the time, and everyone's fighting for the research dollar.
Sure.
So one of the reasons we wanted to come forward is to let people know that it's a widespread problem.
Uh-huh.
And that there is no cure, but we're fighting for one.
Sure.
An interesting fact about Parkinson's is there's about 1 million Parkinson's disease patients in the U.S. That's more than ALS, muscular dystrophy, and multiple sclerosis combined.
Wow.
And there's about 60,000 new cases every year, unfortunately.
Yeah.
The most famous person that has Parkinson's is probably Michael J. Fox.
Right.
And if you believe in God as I do, you almost feel that Michael J. Fox came down with Parkinson's as a plan by God to spread the word because he's been outstanding. He is, his foundation has raised over $500 million in research money.
Holy cow. Now, how long has he had it, John? I'm trying
over 20 years.
Okay, I was going to say it's been quite a while.
He was diagnosed in 1992.
Wow.
And has done quite well with it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's had a surgical procedure that I don't know what that procedure really entails. But there's another surgical procedure that is a little more recent. It's called deep brain stimulation, in which, in effect, is like a pacemaker for the brain.
Okay.
And we just saw a presentation on that deep brain stimulation. It was kind of very interesting. They put two wires into the center of the brain where the substantia nigra is.
Uh-huh.
Run the wires down to two battery packs, like a it looks similar to a pacemaker battery.
Okay. Okay.
On each side of your chest, and then they play with the controls.
Sure.
To get your system back in order. And there are people that indicate that have had that surgery.
Yes.
We know one, don't we, Mark?
Yeah, Sammy.
Sam Baum, a friend, he was a deputy sheriff.
Now, I don't know that he has Parkinson's, but I do.
I think it is
Parkinson's. Does he? Okay, I didn't know for sure.
It would be if he's had the deep brain stimulation.
Yeah, okay.
There went a HIPAA violation. Sorry, Sam.
Sorry, Sam. Still our brother. We love you.
That was Mark and Dave, not me, by the way, for any legal aspects. The other problem with Parkinson's that entails problems in diagnosis is the signs and symptoms vary with individuals. There are both motor, which I mentioned, you know, tremor, rigidity, et cetera.
Uh-huh.
And there's non-motor signals as well, such as sleep issues, constipation issues, speech issues. Your speech tends to slur a little bit with some patients.
Uh-huh.
Some patients, they tend to stammer, and they never have done that before.
Uh-huh.
And there's a whole host of non-motor symptoms.
How about vision? Can your vision be affected?
You can get double vision.
Okay. Well, that's the same with MS.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar.
So it's a tricky diagnosis. It requires a trained neurologist, and there are some neurologists that are motor disorder specialists that only deal with such illnesses.
Okay.
In fact, there's a group over in Springfield that's the case, and then next closest would be a group in the Barnes Hospital through Washington University in St. Louis.
Okay. Now, where, if you don't mind saying, where have you gone?
I'm both a local patient, and I'm about to become a patient down in St. Louis.
Good. Good. Okay, great.
And quite frankly, I'm looking into the possibility of deep brain stimulation.
Right.
And if I could talk about that for just a moment.
Please.
There's a narrow window that is open for deep brain stimulation. If you're not far enough along in your disease, it's too early.
Okay.
And if you wait too long, it's too late.
Oh, really? Wow.
So what they want to do is that your medicine is working, but it's not working as well as it once did.
Okay.
If your medicine has stopped working, you're not a candidate for deep brain stimulation.
I see. Okay.
So it's a moving target.
Right.
And it's a fascinating surgical procedure. You're talking about robotics, almost $6 million man in your brain. But it's the same people that the company that is the leading manufacturer of the equipment is Medtronic, and they are the number one pacemaker medical supplier as well.
Okay.
So they know what they're doing.
Yeah, it sounds like it. It sounds like there's been quite a bit of advancement over the years.
Deep brain stimulation only started within the last 15 years internationally and the last 10 years domestically.
Okay. Okay.
So it is still new.
Yes.
And so, you know, any studies are somewhat limited when you have that. You know, it's only been in the U.S., approved in the U.S. for 10 years.
Right.
Only maybe 5% of the people have had it 10 years. Only 10% of the people have had it 8 years.
Yeah, I have.
Most of them have just had it in the last 2 or 3 years.
Okay.
And that's very early from a medical tracking standpoint, for lack of a better word.
Now, if you elect to have that procedure, John, will that be in St. Louis?
It would be in St. Louis.
Okay.
Currently.
They don't do that locally, do they?
They don't do it in Decatur that I'm aware of.
Okay.
Well, you know what? Let's take a quick break here. And on the other side, I've got some questions.
Okay.
A couple here that I'd like to ask John.
Well, sure.
So let's take a
break
here.
Hey, it's half your show. You can have half the time.
Okay, thanks. We'll be right back.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
Welcome back to The Cradle and the Convert here on WDCR 88.9 and 96.5. We're here with John Kylene and my partner Mark Barthelemy. John, I wanted to ask if Parkinson's is genetic or can be hereditary.
That's an interesting question. In some cases, about 15% of Parkinson's patients have a history in their family. But it is not a truly genetic disposition because there are brothers and sisters in the same family that don't, one has it and one has, doesn't have it, that situation. Huh. But about roughly 10 to 15% of the patients have a family history, maybe a direct parent, maybe I don't know what constitutes a family history in that statistic. So that's a partial answer to your question.
Yeah, so it could be genetic in some cases. You know, as a kid, I remember when my grandpa would read the paper in his hands.
Yeah, sure.
And I'm just wondering, you know, that was back in the 60s, if maybe that wasn't a Parkinson's of some sort, too.
Exactly.
And I understand, too, that there can be some certain environmental triggers, like certain toxins or things in the environment that can increase the risk of Parkinson's, but that's pretty small.
That's also true.
It's just hard to know what it comes from. I had a good friend that passed away last year. His hands completely quit functioning.
Uh-huh.
He couldn't do buttons. He couldn't do zippers.
Right.
It was an awful thing. And you mentioned too, John, that there's a Parkinson's support group.
Yes.
Do you have information that we can give our listeners on how they can contact that group if they'd like
certainly.
To?
Most certainly. I am the group leader.
Mm-hmm. All right.
And I'd be happy to give both my phone number, which is area code 217-620-8702. That person can call anytime and just discuss what we do in general or anyway. They just want to talk. That's fine, too.
Mm-hmm.
We meet monthly, 11 months out of the year, at Westminster Presbyterian Church, which is at the corner of West Main and Fairview. Your indicator.
Right there by Milliken.
Yeah.
Yes. And we meet at 1:30 in the afternoon, and we have a variety of topics. It's not all talking about Parkinson's. I mean, one of our best programs we ever had was personal safety that the police department put on for us.
Oh, no kid.
It was, you know, it was great. So, you know, sometimes you just need to get together and get your mind off it, too.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So that
the
number
best part
again,
is we always have refreshments.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
There you go.
That number, again, for listeners that may want to write that down for the Parkinson's support group, John Kylene at 217-620-8702.
And let me interrupt, Dave. I'll also give my email address, which
Okay.
is jwkylene@gmail.com.
Okay. jwkylene@gmail.com. You know, I hope people call you. I hope you get.
I do too.
Because of the questions, and you certainly have answers. And like you said, a support group is a powerful tool.
We like to think we are. We have currently about 25 patient members and about 20 caregiver members. And a caregiver is most welcome to attend. They're just as important, if not more important, than the patient.
That was one of my questions.
And I got to put a shout out to my wife. She's been wonderful through all this.
What's her name?
Donna.
Donna.
And she is a sweetheart. I can vouch for
maybe
that.
Maybe Donna will listen since you're on the show tonight.
Yeah, maybe we increased by one listener this week.
Here's hoping so.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep, absolutely. Well, John, you seem to be doing okay, and we sure hope that your treatment progresses to the point where you're comfortable and peaceful. Our prayers will be with you and all of the people that suffer from this this awful disease. And we're going to give you a little closing here. If you want anything else that you didn't get to say or would like to say, you know, please let us know what you think.
Well, the one thing I didn't mention is exercise.
Ah.
Mm.
Exercise is being viewed as potentially something that can can slow down the progression of the disease more than any other single thing that you can physically do yourself outside of the medication. And there's a variety of interesting exercises. There's no bad exercise. But a very interesting development was featured on CBS show Sunday Morning recently about boxing. And as a treatment for
Parkinson's. No kidding.
And lo and behold, my wife, bless her heart, she looked into it, and she doesn't know this, but I contacted the person today in Champaign. They have a boxing club in Champaign that meets 3 times a week for Parkinson's patients.
Oh, wow. My gosh.
Well, that'd be something great that maybe you could bring here to the Y or something, or enjoy that. I mean, boxing.
we're looking into it. And what they're looking for is wide motions, big
swinging.
Motions. Big swinging type
haymakers.
Motions.
Yeah.
And it's very interesting. So look out, guys. I'm going to be ready.
Hey, good.
John.
I got to tell you, I haven't been in a fight for at least 10 years. I've been retired that long from the police department. But
and the last one you fought was probably me in the office.
Yeah, it was. Yeah, him blowing his train whistle all the time. But I know our listeners, they're very compassionate people, and you're going to have prayers coming from all different directions for you, buddy. And specifically from our house to yours and Dave's as well. We've had a lot of folks on here that we pray for regularly, and it's almost to the point where I've got a little notebook. You know, I'm going to have to start taking that with the nightlight to bed at night.
Well, that's interesting you bring that up. I do 2 one-hour shifts and 2 two-hour shifts for perpetual adoration.
Yes.
On Sunday morning.
Yes.
I'm a big believer in prayer.
Yes, indeed.
Yep.
Sometimes we don't know the answer, but we always know we always have the question.
Yeah, that's right.
We're always interested in the answer.
And that's a great plug again for adoration, folks. You know, Dave and I have talked about that before because we both do it and have done it. And
it's the best hour you'll spend all week.
It is. It is.
Yep. You know, they say God always answers our prayers.
Yes.
And not necessarily the way we want and on our time schedule.
That's right.
But, you know, that's his decision to make. So the key to it is just to keep praying.
That's right.
And we're going to ask all of our friends at home to join us in those prayers at the end of the show, too. Okay, Mark, what else you got for me tonight?
Well, what's our time look like, buddy?
And as we continue here, we'll turn it back to John, who has a list of people that you may know, celebrities, that suffer from Parkinson's.
As I mentioned earlier, probably the most famous person right now that is in our community is Michael J. Fox.
Yes.
And has done wonderful work. But you may recall Muhammad Ali lighting the flame at the Atlanta Olympics in 1996.
Yes.
And he had severe tremors at that time.
Yes, he did.
Muhammad is still with us.
Yeah,
he is.
And is doing pretty well, all things considered. Janet Reno, the former Attorney General of the United States, had Parkinson's
disease. Oh, I did not know that.
I'm sure you're aware that Pope John Paul II had Parkinson's late in life.
Yes.
And I will mention that most people that are diagnosed are age 65 or over. But about 10% are under age 50, which is called early onset.
Yes.
And then there's a group of about 10% that I'm included in the between the 50 and 65 group. But there's just a number of famous people. Jack Buck, the voice of the Cardinals for so many years. Linda Ronstadt.
Oh, I did not know that. Wow.
It doesn't discriminate, does it?
No, it
does not
sure
discriminate.
Doesn't.
No, it doesn't. And nor does any other disease, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Or fortunately.
Yeah, either way.
You know, I'm fond of saying, though, there's only one person in the world that is the worst off. And chances are you're not it.
Beautiful. Yeah, that's true, isn't it?
That's true.
True. We all have our crosses to bear, and, you know, God's given us these crosses for a purpose, And, John, we're just so glad you could come in and share
absolutely.
With us.
I want to thank you, John, for your time.
Thank you very much for allowing me to share.
And you're welcome back. We'd love to have you again.
I'll be careful about that offer.
Maybe we'll talk about something else.
Well, you know what we're going to talk about next week?
What?
Politics.
No.
Yeah, Professor Larry Klugman is going to be our guest.
I like Larry, though.
He's going to talk about politics. We're going to discuss the upcoming election.
Okay.
Maybe some district redistricting and why we have an electoral college. Whatever else we can think of to talk to
That'll
Larry
be
about.
Interesting.
He's a very knowledgeable guy when it comes to that. And right now, that's a real hot subject.
Yes, it is.
We're glad Larry's going to join us. That'll be next Tuesday evening at 6 or 10 p.m.
Why don't we do a memorare for all people afflicted with Parkinson's?
All right. Why don't you lead us in that, Mark?
All right. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, please hear the prayer, and certainly our most blessed Virgin Mary, our Holy Mother, please hear this memorare dedicated to all those who have been afflicted, maybe are afflicted, and do not yet realize it, with Parkinson's disease. Almost gracious Virgin Mary, never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us this evening on The Cradle and the Convert. We're open for comments anytime you'd like to give us a phone call here at the studio at 464-1099.
And Facebook.
Yeah, we're on Facebook. Go to the WDCR Catholic Radio page. Email at contact@wdcrradio.com. Or, you know, track Mark or I down.
Yep.
We're daily masses here and there, and we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear what you'd like to hear about. And that's it from us this week. God bless. Happy Lent, and we'll see you next time.
Night, y'all.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of Decatur Catholic Radio.